Thank you, Scott. I appreciate it very much. Welcome tonight to The Rock. It's good to have all of you. See so many new faces, so many old faces. I mean young old faces. Didn't mean old faces. I'm the old face. I just get older every time I look in the mirror. I had a funny experience last week. I had to go to Chicago. And I'm sitting at the gate in Minneapolis. And I look over and this huge individual comes walking towards my gate. And they're sitting there and I'm kind of looking at the guy. I'm like, I know this guy. Biggest person I've ever seen in my life, right? So I'm looking at him real quick. His bald head's got this big goatee. The guy's 7 foot tall, weighs at least 500 pounds. And I'm like, I start looking at him really close. I'm like, his forearms are as big as my calf. And I started looking a little closer. Well, anyway, he stands up and he gets on the plane ahead of me. He was in first class because that's the only place he'd sit. Could sit. Couldn't come back where I was in the tiny seats. And so I'm walking back and I kind of look at him with the corner of my eye and I go, I know that guy. That's a Big Show from WWF Wrestling. Sure enough, it was. Later on, we're getting off the plane. Bless his heart. He walks kind of slow. I'd be faster than him, but not stronger than he is. So I thought, I'm just going to get up close, just close. My head didn't even come to his shoulders. I looked him up online. All my stats were right. He's 7 foot tall, a little over 500 pounds. That's 3.5 Mark Darlings. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, I just never been next to a person that big in my life. It was interesting. I almost challenged him in a wrestling match, but wisdom took hold of me at that moment. I thought it might not be wise to do such a thing. Anyway, in case if you ever wonder if those guys are really that big, they are really that big. Well, it's good to have all of you tonight. We've got a special two-week series I'm going to be doing entitled, What Now? So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then if you didn't see it on Facebook or didn't get a little email about it, I'll just read the introduction so you understand. Father, we just thank you tonight that Christ actually is in us. I honestly, Lord, when I saw this guy, went online, read a little bit about his life, I couldn't help but think about puny David and Goliath. And I was reminded, Lord, once again, that no matter how big the obstacles we face in our life, whether the physical obstacles, emotional obstacles, spiritual obstacles, whether they're obstacles in the world in which we live, you are greater than all of them combined. And Christ lives in us. And because Christ's power is in us, we can live an abundant, conquering, profound life now. We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to cower. We don't have to fear the present situation that we deal with as believers in this nation. We thank you, Heavenly Father. You know what you're doing in the world. And you have the entire world is on a collision course with the reckoning day of God. And the entire world and all the nations are marching forward and at your proper and appointed divine moment, you'll set all things right. And we just praise you, Lord, today that we belong to an eternal, unshakable, everlasting kingdom. We belong to the new nation of God. We are the people of God. We just ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and give us encouragement and give us insight and confidence over the next 2 weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So, the reason I entitled this, I wanted to do this last week, but I felt it was more important to finish up my series. But I realized that a whole lot of Christians, and actually a whole lot of people, have been really shaken up by the most recent Supreme Court decision, which basically redefined marriage. And many Christians and many sincere believers and many sincere people are wondering, what now? What do we do now? What do I do as a Christian? What do we do as a church? As the church universal in the country, what do we do? What does God want us to do? And of course, if you listen much to talk radio or you read much online, I mean, the blog sphere, the news sphere, it's just filled with people ranting and raving and going on and on and on and on and on and on. So I thought, you know, Lord, it'd probably be really appropriate to talk about this. Now, I'm probably going to share some things over the next couple weeks that surprise you. And I think it'll be in a good way. Because I think God wants to give you a unique and biblical perspective. There's a couple things that I need to introduce this topic first before we get into it. Next week, I'm going to do it much more, okay? But it's very important that you and I realize, number one, now this is important. This may shock you. Nowhere in the Bible, does God say America is his chosen nation? I don't know if you knew that. Nowhere. The Christians are the chosen nation of God. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ from all over the world, no matter what their background or their race or what sins they've committed, all those who come to Christ are on this earth the nation and the people of God. And we belong to a kingdom and a nation that will never, ever end and never be shaken. And the laws of our nation are immutable and unchanging. There is no Supreme Court in our nation. There's only one Supreme God. And he has told us his laws and his statutes. And he's given us his wisdom. And he's given us his word. And his word is our life. Do not be surprised that the pagan world does not care about God's laws. Now, I realize, I want you to know, you say, Mark, you're an idiot. You don't know history. Yes, I do. I'll give you a little tidbits. I understand about the Mayflower. I understand about persecuted Christians amongst those who came to this, you know, big chunk of earth that later became America. And they were looking for a better life. And they sought to establish something based on the principles of God rather than the reign of a king. I understand that. I understand what our forefathers fought for and rebelled against the King of England and shed blood to form a nation that they believed would be better, founded on more biblical principles. I get that. But nowhere in the scripture does God tell us America is the chosen nation. In fact, very clearly in the Old Testament, Israel is God's chosen nation as far as on this earth. And God has promises to the Jews that he's still going to fulfill. But when Jesus Christ came, he changed the game. In the sense that he revealed to us the eternal plan of God. And that was to create an eternal people of God from all the nations of the world and pluck them out through salvation in Jesus Christ and make us an eternal nation. Now, as people of those nations, of the nation of God, not America or Africa or Russia or Kazakhstan or Germany, but the people of God, God has given us these incredible principles and laws that we live by. And as we live by them, and I'm going to get into this tonight, we become a light and a witness to all the pagans around us of the wisdom and the grace and the love of God incarnate in us because Jesus Christ lives within us. He lives in us. Now, I am saddened and grieved as much about this decision as I was in 1973. When our same Supreme Court, by the way, Norma McCorvey, the woman who was the lady in the case that was brought to the Supreme Court, never was pregnant, never was raped, and never had an abortion. They were all lies, and the case won anyway because they lied and they misrepresented her lawyers what actually happened to her. She has since become a believer and shares the true story. Don't be surprised that the pagans lie. Don't be surprised they change laws. Don't be surprised if they spit in the eye and the face of God, for honestly, there is no fear of God in America. And I'm going to show you in just a moment, if I can be really honest with you, there's very little fear of God amongst the Christians, and that is the big problem. That's what concerns me far more than the redefinition of marriage. And you'll understand this from God's word in just a moment. So, I believe in my heart, I sincerely believe this, I live it, that in the midst of these crazy times, we can live with strength, confidence, and hope, because we know our God lives, our Redeemer lives, he's coming back, his word is life, his word is truth, and he gives us wisdom to escape all the folly. I'd like to read to you tonight from Proverbs chapter 9. Interesting passage of scripture that's just so encouraging, and I'd like to give you a little commentary on it this evening. Proverbs chapter 9. So listen carefully. Wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. And she has set forth her maidens, and she calls on the high places of the city. Whoever is simple, gullible, foolish, let them turn in here. Come to my home. Eat what I have prepared. As for the one lacking understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Quit the companionship of other fools and live. Walk in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scorner heaps abuse upon himself. And those who reprove wicked men get bruises in return. Do not reprove the scorners. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Mark. Don't you think we should march with our placards and reprove these people? No! All they're going to do is heap abuse on you. They don't have a heart for wisdom. They don't want to hear the truth. Rather, I don't mean don't share the gospel with people. Don't walk out here and say, Mark said right there, see, don't share the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you have to understand that America is not interested in the wisdom of God. America is full of mockers, scorners, and fools. Not all, not everyone. And when you find those wise, those eager to learn, by all means, share the truth. But here's what is the most important. Live in the house of wisdom yourself. Eat, sleep, drink, and live the wisdom of God. Let your life and the quality of your morality and your integrity and your righteousness and your good life be a living, walking, breathing neon demonstration and advertisement for the living God. Let your life speak, and don't worry about your mouth. We need to learn to live in the house of wisdom. I began this journey, I sincerely mean this, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, living in the house of wisdom. It was so interesting being in Chicago. Just a couple interesting things. One, seeing the big show made me think of David and Goliath. It gave a real human flesh and blood body, except Goliath was 2 feet taller than the big show. I just can't even imagine me going out in a ring with that guy. Imagine that on TV. If I'd had a smartphone, which I don't, I might have walked up and said, hey, Big Show, no one will believe how tiny I am next to you. Can we have somebody take a picture? It'd be kind of interesting. But I was like a little baby. It was interesting to think about David. But something else ironic happened. I get to the motel, and I walk in, and there's all these tie-dye T-shirts And old guys with gray long hair are kind of like what my hair would look like if I had kept letting it grow long like it used to be. Because these were all the guys when I was young that I used to hang out with. And you know what they were all in Chicago for? Oh, the Grateful Dead's last concert at Soldier Field. And can I tell you a secret? Just honest, please don't stone me for this. They actually look dead. I mean, they're walking with their canes. They've been smoking pot their whole life. They've been doing Quaaludes and LSD. The Grateful Dead. You're dead, man. You're dead. You look dead. That's what I would have been when I was a fool. Before I left my simple ways and steered my life into the house of wisdom. And God began to show me a new way. I was getting off the plane and yeah, I was getting off the plane in Chicago. I'm not a fan of Chicago. So thankful to live in Minneapolis, but I'm not a fan of Chicago. I get in the airport, I'm at O'Hare, not Midway. It's packed, jam-packed with people, and people are coming and going. And this guy in front of me, he's talking, he's got his long hair, and this older guy. I get him. Yeah, man, I was just hanging with some buds. We're down in Vegas, man. We're in $5,000 night prostitutes, and we're hanging on the strip clubs. And I'm like, for real? Fool! You're a fool! Wow, God, you saved my life from so much garbage. So much garbage. And I got to be honest with you. So I got the big show in front of me. I got this guy talking like this. And all of a sudden, I just sort of levitated. Not literally, okay. Levitated. Emotionally, spiritually, I'm like, Lord, I'm walking on air, man. Wow, Lord, the life you've given to me is extraordinary. You have shown me the path of life. Quit the companionship of the fools and live. Walk in the way of understanding. Do not reprove a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man. Teach a wise man, he'll love you. See, that's one of the ways you'll always tell the difference between a scorner and a wise person. Scorners, at the wisdom of God, they scorn, they laugh, they snarl. They heap abuse on you. They're fools. Don't bother. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Stop it. Don't do it. It's a waste of time and energy, and it will get nowhere. But if you're a wise, if you're a person interested, you just love to be taught. You love God to teach you, see? Inform a wise man, he'll become wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his grasp of things. Reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Most High is understanding. For by me, your days will be more fruitful. The years of your life will increase. If you are wise, you benefit yourself, and if you scorn it, you alone will bear it. You know what I read the other day. Mark, like I told you last week, right? I'm always building my convictions. I'm always strengthening my convictions. So I just read a giant study on a whole bunch of people. Guess what they found out? Lifestyle decisions that are healthy lifestyle decisions add 23 years to your life. Smoking, getting drunk, eating all kinds of junk food, the diabetes that brings on the heart, they actually finally realize it's not a year or two. It cuts you by 23 years of God's time you robbed from him because you wasted your life. But you don't just rob it from God. Have you ever seen what the quality of life is for someone who's got to breathe on one of those machines, who's got to put insulin in their arm all the time, who can barely move because they failed to remember the wisdom of God? Do you know what Proverbs says? You know Proverbs, the wisdom of God. The wise man eats to live. The foolish man lives to eat. Well, that says it all, doesn't it? Can I just quote that again? The wise man eats to live. The foolish man lives to eat. Welcome to indulgent America. You see, my friends, listen, if we're honest, Christians and non-Christians alike, we've lost this reverence for God. I'll never forget, again, it's just so striking, just the week before Christ, the week before I give my life to Christ, I've just been living in total rebellion to God. Total rebellion. I just did whatever I want. I mean, the best way to sum it up is there was no fear of God in my life at all. Now, I grew up different. I knew better, but I didn't care. I didn't care. In fact, on my days off, I don't know about you if you've ever had this happen to you, it just seems to always rain on my days off. When I'm stuck in the machine shop and I want to be out in the sun, it's always sunny. I would go outside. I'm ashamed of this, but I'm just trying to tell you the extent of my rebellion. And I would shake my fist at the heavens and swear at God that you're doing this to me. You remember when I told you, some of you don't know this, but part of my story is my leading up, just before I gave my life to Christ, God almost killed me. I'll tell you what, that put a little fear of God in me. That put a little fear of God in me. Remember what Jesus said? Do not fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can take body and soul and cast into hell. In other words, Christian, God knows everything about everything, and he's given us his wisdom to live. The joy, the incredible joy that there is for the wise person and the God-fearing person of trusting God and building your life on God. You know what the Bible says of the person who fears the Lord? They'll be like a palm tree planted in the house of God. Not like one of those trees out in California. Not like the people out there who got no water. You'll be a well-watered garden. That's what wisdom does. The wisdom of God brings so much joy and vitality to our life. Listen to this psalm. I just start my days, some days, just cherry-picking psalms. What's wrong with that? It's the Word of God. So I just go through. This is one of my favorites. I was reading this the other day, partly because of my age. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to him, to proclaim his loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness at night, on the 10-stringed instrument and the lute, along with music. For you have made me glad by what you do. I rejoice in what your hands have accomplished. How great are your works, Lord! How deep are your thoughts! The unthinking person does not understand. Remember last week when I told you lazy mind, weak faith. The unthinking person, that's a lazy mind. You got to learn to think. You got to learn to ponder God. You got to learn to ponder the realities of his truths and dig in to the wisdom. There is great joy. Those sinners spring up like grass, and those who practice evil flourish. It is they that will be eternally destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For see thy enemies, Lord. See your enemies, they will perish. All those who habitually sin will bring about their own separation. But you have magnified me, Lord. The righteous shall thrive like a palm tree. He shall become mighty like the cedar of Lebanon. Those who have been transplanted into the Lord's house, into the body of Christ, in the family of faith, into the house of wisdom, who walk in wisdom, they will flourish in the courtyards of God. In old age, they will still be bearing fruit. They'll be full of life and vitality, thus testifying, the Lord is upright, my rock, in whom there is no unrighteousness. Wow, I'm just reading that, Lord, this old stuff. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that in old age, I'll still have vitality and fruit because of you, because of your wisdom. And the same goes for any man or woman who walks in the wisdom of God. Now listen to a few of these thoughts, because some of them will probably rattle you just a little bit. Do you realize, and I'm going to say this very gently in a moment. I'm going to qualify this, so just hear me out for a moment. Do you realize that the divorce rate in this nation amongst Christian people has already had more devastating consequences on our nation and children than the whole gay marriage issue. Do you understand that? Wow, that's a shocker. The judgment of God always starts with the household of faith first. And brothers and sisters, it really, listen, it breaks my heart that Christians are grieving the heart of God, that they do not understand that we're, as a church, in so many ways in this nation, miserable, naked, blind, and poor, and we don't realize it. The lukewarmness that has grabbed hold of the church in America, but it showed in the dereliction of our vows. When you combine, I just went online tonight to read two of the most reliable sources of Christian information, one of them being George Barna. When you combine evangelical Christians' divorce rate and non-evangelical Christians' divorce rate, add them together, they are the same. The same as the nation. Now, I'll say this very gently, and I mean this sincerely, I really do. My mother was one of these individuals, my sister as well. There are many dear believers, male or female, who had to go through a divorce, not of their own choosing, but because a spouse was unfaithful, or because the spouse walked away from God and chose it. And my heart goes out to them. I do not include that in this indictment. Certainly the offending spouse. But I'm telling you, men and women, it is so imperative that you and I demonstrate. We're a living demonstration of the wisdom of God and our love for one another. Last week, I told you this last week. Well, this week, wow, I had my heart broken once again as I heard of three dear old friends who used to be part of my church who are currently going through divorces. I just went in my office and I wept. I want to share something with you young couples here tonight, okay? Young, old, wherever you are in the spectrum. Guard your love. You remember what I told you last week? So I'm going to tell you a different one tonight. Last week I told you this profound truth. Faith does not grow on its own unless you build it stronger. The law of entropy takes place and it deteriorates. So does love. Some of you here, I've seen so many of you get married here in this church, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And you met your spouse here, and you're following God together. Don't you think for a minute, listen to me, please listen to me. Don't you think for a minute that there's not one person in this room that could begin to drift, and one day you look across the room and you think, why am I even with you? I'm not happy. I don't enjoy your company. I don't really like who you are. You know what? I deserve to be happy in this life. I'm not going to spend the next 30 years with you. I've already been 10, and it's not fun. There is not one person in this room. You're as proud as can be if you think you would not be one of those people. Unless you intentionally guard your love, nurture your love, build that love, treasure that love, it will deteriorate. Mark my words. This is the truth of God. It is the second law of thermodynamics, and you cannot defy it. If you don't intentionally care for a thing and give it attention, you can leave a house, nobody even living in it, gone a year, gone two. There are cobwebs. Things begin to deteriorate. It's almost magic. You're like, what happened? It's just a house. It's not a living thing. It deteriorates, and so will your love, and so will your marriage. So will your marriage. I'm telling you this because I love you and I care about you, and I've been doing this 36 years as a married man. You can never for one moment put your marriage on autopilot. You know, read the book of Malachi, and God says one of the things that in which he is judging Israel, oh my gosh, very, very, very harshly and painfully. Why? Because you did not remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Though she was loyal to you, you did not remain loyal to her. Guard your love. Guard your love for your wife of your youth and remain faithful to her. Everything around us is tearing at your faithfulness. Listen, guys, let's just be really honest. The way women dress in this society today, tearing at your faithfulness. Tearing at your faithfulness. There's always going to be someone more fit, more built, more better, and especially when babies start to come. Watch what you see. Watch what goes on in your mind. Watch over your life and your heart. Do not be a fool. Live in the house of wisdom. Live in the house of wisdom. This book has got to become your treasure. Your treasure. I was so touched tonight. I had a dear sister in the Lord come up to me tonight, and she said, you know, Mark, well, I just want to tell you. She said, I was up at 5:30 this morning, but I've been getting up doing those walks, Mark, kind of like you talked about, and I just decided, I took my phone, and I started tapping on your messages, and I've been listening to them 45 minutes as I walk, just truth going into my mind. Just sat back in my seat, brought tears to my eyes. I wish to God every single person here would do something like that. Every morning after my time on my walk of prayer, after I do my stretches, after I have my yogurt, after having my little cup of walnuts, I get into my car and I take my little Bible and I go to a place. Either I walk over here or to this park, and I just walk on this wooden bridge reading my cell phone, and I just hold it in my hand reading. The other day, I just read out loud all of Psalm 119. Wow, that's a long one, 162 verses. And it's just so interesting as you read it out loud and your ear hears what you're saying. And I read it with feeling and with emotion. Wow, I'm so blessed. I got done with that psalm. I'm like, oh, God, I just thank you that in your grace and your power, not only do I get to read this psalm, but I've had the privilege of living this psalm. An ever-increasing measure in my life as I walk with you, Lord. You've been so good to me. Listen, ladies, men, ladies. If you don't watch over your heart really, really carefully, you're going to be discontent with all kinds of things. You're going to get discontent with the paint in your house. Even though you may look at it and go, well, it's nice paint. It's not dirty. It's not chipping. It's not falling apart. I just don't like the color. It's okay. You want to paint your house? That's okay. That's up to you. But be really careful, because the next thing you know, you're not happy about the house you live in, and this isn't big enough, and then I need this, and then I need that. We are a nation, can I just be honest with you? You know what the Bible says? Greed is idolatry. The church in America is a very idolatrous church. We have all kinds of idols. We have all kinds of idols. And we need to, by the grace of God, smash them to the ground. We need to turn inside our heart and our mind, we need to smash them to the ground. And we need to demonstrate to the world around us the joyful wisdom of God in the way we live, and the way we raise our families, singles, and the way we live our life, in our moral uprightness, in the joy that we bring to our day, in the thankful spirit that we bring to our life, in the exemplary way in which we live out God's truth. You are God's walking billboard, breathing, living billboard. And your life sends a message. What's it saying? What's it saying? See, this is what America needs now more than ever. Needs it now more than ever. Will we be upright, moral, and pure lives as singles? Or will we live like many Christians who say one thing but then do another and sleep with a boyfriend or girlfriend? Realize many Christians are hoping for a political solution. This will be a false hope. Absolutely, as a Christian, get out and vote. And vote wisely. Vote biblically with truth as your guide. Let me just be honest with you. Humbly honest. There's only one reason we've had the last 8 years. It's only one reason. Because 40 million people didn't get off their big fat butts and walk down to the polls and vote biblically. We have a president who would not even outlaw partial birth abortion. You know what partial birth abortion is? A full-term baby, his head comes out the birth canal, they stick a needle and suck its brains out. A full-grown baby. Baby, boom, kill it. Christians are fools. They were very foolish. But it is what it is. We still have God. We still have the Spirit of God. We can still live our lives profoundly, humbly, wisely, godly, and love the Lord and be a beacon for Jesus Christ in this world. Will we be? Will we be? You have to understand that government will not ultimately save the peoples of this nation. Only Christ can transform ungodly hearts and minds and turn them to righteousness. Only Christ. Will you give them a reason to believe? Will you bring credibility to the gospel? Will you bring credibility to God by the quality of your life? Last thing I want to share with you is this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. There's so many ways to do this. This is going to sound crazy, but I'm just giving you a little illustration. I was in Menominee recently. I was meeting a young friend, wanted to talk. So as we're sitting there, two police officers walk in. One was young, one was kind of old. They walked right by me. I stood up. I said, "Excuse me, guys." They kind of took their sunglasses off. I said, "I just wanted to tell you, thank you for what you're doing. I realize right now, in America, it's really difficult to be a cop." The one guy, his face, his eyes got really big. He looked at me, he says, wow, thank you. I really appreciate that. On the flip side, I have this young African-American man who likes to wear a hoodie and his pants down to here and walk through my yard all the time. I let him. I let him. I understand. It's a big field behind my house, and it saves a lot of time to cut through Mark's yard. It's always Mark's yard. In fact, a lot of people cut through my yard. Well, does it kill the grass sometimes when it's wet in the spring? Yeah, but you know what? It saves them a little time. Can we be kind? Is it too much for us to be kind? Is it too much for us to be thoughtful to the races around us? I have devout Muslims on this side. I think there's 15 living in them in the twin home next to me. I live in a very, very ethnic neighborhood. Can we be kind? Can we be thoughtful? Can we be considerate? Don't let the evil of this world... Okay, I got to close with this verse. This is really cool. You're not going to believe it. Do not be worried or anxious on account of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of wickedness, for like the grass, they will quickly be cut down, and as the green sprout, they will wither. Trust in the Lord, and there we go. Do good, do good, do good. If you're a God-trusting person, goodness will come out of your life. Do good. And practice faithfulness and inhabit the land. So we live in America. We live in a godless nation. Hello. How long have you not understood that? Since we began to teach children in school with our tax dollars that there is no God and a big explosion is what created them. Boy, that's logical. We are a godless nation. But we are a godly people. And we can make a difference in this world and in our neighborhoods and at our job and with our family members. How? By the quality of our lives. By what they see and breathe when they're around us. Our thoughtfulness. Our kind words. Our generous spirit. The righteous man lends. The wicked man borrows and never pays back. The righteous is so good. Have your delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. See, trust in the Lord. Do good. Do good. There's so many ways to do good. You can get a team of people, and you can go to some place and actually do good. My son, bless his heart, I just makes me cry to think about it. You know, some of you know Jeremy. Jeremy, you know, he calls me last week. He goes, Dad, he said, you know, because I'm doing this salvage project, and I often travel. He's headed right now with a team to Ohio, to Marion Prison. He said, I've been going to Alzheimer homes, playing for old people. Like, I'm on the other end of the phone like, for real? He goes, yeah. Yeah, Dad, it's been a really unique experience. He said, I've also been going to play for hospice patients. Like I went recently to pray for this concert violist who's had MS since she was 40, Dad. She's about 55 now, and she just shakes all the time. And I just sat and played for an hour songs, and we just had a wonderful conversation. I just kind of, in my office, fell to my knees and said, God, thank you, God, for a son who would take the time to go sit with an Alzheimer's patient. The other day, so what he did is he's learned some of their old songs, some Elvis songs and some Johnny Cash songs, and then a few old hymns that they might know. And so he plays them. And recently, he's gone to this one place twice. Everyone's got to be locked. It's a lockdown facility because the folks will wander off. And he goes in and he starts to play, and about 40 people gather. And pretty soon, a few people haven't talked. They start to sing along. And then as Jeremy's getting up ready to leave, this older guy comes up. And he's got Alzheimer's really bad, and there's dementia patients. And he grabs Jeremy's hand, and he says, this really means a lot. You being here is a big deal. And then he quit. He didn't remember where he was. Brothers and sisters, there's just so much good in the world we could do. There's so much good that we could do. You know, I'm not a genius, but I regularly get up early in the morning, and I don't know why, but I think it's because of the twin homes in my little area. It's kind of a lower income area of Eagan. And you know what? There's trash everywhere. People in my area just don't pick up their trash. So you know what I do? I just take my little Walmart bag, and I walk at 5 in the morning. No one's even up, and I walk into their front yards, and I pick up all the trash that's blowing around. And sometimes I get a bag this big of all the trash that's laying in their yard. I don't care. It's a simple way that I can simply go, you know what? I'm a Christian. I just want to help you out. I realize you'll never get to this. Your cigarette butts and your martini straws. And it's okay. I'm here. I'm the garbage man of the neighborhood. Brothers and sisters, I want you to dream about this. I want you to think about this. I want you to leave this place and think, what good could I go do? What good could I bring? What can I do, Lord? Use my gifts. Use my abilities. My son started meetings with some underprivileged little kids that want to learn songwriting. And I just get floored sometimes. I just get floored. Do good. Christian, do good. Don't walk through this world with angst. It's all going to, the wicked are going to disappear anyway. They're going to disappear. God's going to do his job. You do yours. Live in wisdom. Love wisdom and walk with God and get out there in that world and just overcome the evil around us with good. Lord Jesus, this is what you did. My goodness, till your very death, you shed your blood. Everywhere you went, the Bible said, everywhere you went, you did good. You did good. To the very people who many were in the crowd screaming, crucify him, you did good. Lord, so many people we read of, you healed, and they didn't even thank you. You just did good, because you are good. I want to reflect that good to the world, Lord. I want to get better at it. Help us, Lord, dwell in the house of wisdom. Help us to be people who walk through this life with our head held high, joy in our heart, and a generous, gracious, Christ-like spirit to us towards broken, lonely, hurting, and yes, foolish human beings. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come back next week, would you? Please, I got one more to share with you.